Mumble. I like that. Mumble. It's okay. I understand. Well, it's a beautifully sunny day today, so some of you might still be a little bit stuck back in your yard, wishing you were outside. Maybe the sun has just drained your mind. That happens to me when it gets sunny. I lose all sense of what am I supposed to do because I just want to be outside. So I'm just kind of curious. How many people are Bob Dylan fans? Any Bob Dylan fans? Oh, okay. I see those hands. Thank you. Was that a reluctant kind of, or no? Oh, reluctant, okay. I kind of never was a Bob Dylan fan. You know, there's just kind of something folksy about him. There's kind of that twangy voice, you know, it's kind of a little hard to follow and stuff. And it was interesting because our daughter, Lauren, who's our oldest, somewhere around high school, senior year or freshman year, she starts talking about Bob Dylan. And I'm like, how do you know about Bob Dylan? You know, it's like you weren't even around when Bob Dylan was going on, you know? And of course, I'm reminded that we have this thing called the World Wide Web. And so, of course, you can get any kind of music you want at any time. So she discovered Bob Dylan, and was really more fascinated about his phase as a Christian, because, you know, Bob Dylan became a Christian in the 70s. I didn't really start learning about him much until I saw a recent movie. Don't know if you saw the movie with Timothy Chalamet called A Complete Unknown, but it's a kind of biopic about his life. Really, I think, pretty well done. What was kind of interesting is Janet and I did a marriage conference in Newport, Rhode Island, and in the film, that's where he apparently goes electric and leaves the acoustic behind. It kind of causes a big uproar, but we couldn't find any statues or burnt guitars there when we were there. But what's interesting is that one of the things that he did when he came out with his debut Christian album, it was called Slow Train Coming, came out in 1979, and on it was a hit song called Gotta Serve Somebody. And what was great about this is it marked his entry into this born-again Christian period, and this is where he's going to start kind of unloading some of his songs about his newfound faith. It was his first post-secular hit that came around. It won the 1980 Grammy for Best Rock Vocal Performance by a Male, and it peaked at number 24 on the top 100 chart. So this was a pretty interesting thing that he came out with, and kind of expression of what he saw about life. I mean, he'd been doing that for a while, but this one was about faith. This had a faith component. It's really interesting. The first stanza says, you may be an, I won't sing it like him. You may be an ambassador. No. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And what's really interesting about the song, it goes through about 26 different characters or references. He's talking about all statuses across the kind of demographic spectrum, all kinds of people. But he's saying, bottom line, it comes down, you got to serve somebody. Well, what was interesting about that song is it caused a little bit of reaction from his fans, some of his peers. Some of you probably know this. I didn't know this. But John Lennon did not like this song. He hated this song because what it said about faith and about God. And so he came up with his own song out of a kind of a reaction and mocking him. And the song was Serve Yourself. That was the name of his song. Came out in 1980. It was kind of caught on a raw demo on a cassette tape. He was on his way to Bermuda, wrote the song, pounded it out on the piano. No one ever really heard it. It didn't appear until his 1998 John Lennon anthology box set. So no one really heard it until that time. But the first stanza says, you say you found Jesus Christ, he's the only one. You say you found Buddha sitting in the sun. You say you found Muhammad facing to the east. You say you found Krishna dancing in the streets. Well, there's something missing in this God Almighty stew. You got to serve yourself. Ain't nobody going to do it for you. You got to serve yourself. Ain't nobody going to do it for you. Well, you may believe in the devils and you may believe in the lords, but if you don't go out and serve yourself, lad, ain't no room service here. And what's interesting was the reaction that John Lennon had about this idea that life really is about either serving the devil or serving God. And what's interesting is in our passage, Paul's saying that's what it really does come down to. It really does come down to that. I don't know if Bob Dylan was fresh off of reading Romans 6, 15 through 23, or the whole chapter of Romans, I don't know, but it's amazing how it really is hitting where we're going to go. And I think a lot of us can feel that, especially as Christians. Paul's going to talk about this more in Romans 7, but this idea, like, we do feel this tug. We feel this tug towards doing the right thing and the tug towards maybe doing the wrong thing from time to time. Why is that? And what does that mean about us? And how do we, in a sense, try to walk with the Lord and try to resolve that tension? Not that we'll ever resolve it here on earth. What I want to do is I want us to read through the passage first, and then I'm just going to kind of go back through and kind of throw a little outline over it. But I want to make sure we've kind of seen it in its order, because I'm going to bounce around a little bit. If you want to follow along either on your phone or your pew Bible is 1003. I just lost my place. Yeah, 1003 is your spot in your pew Bible. But Romans 6:15, he says, Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you now are ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's interesting about the way this starts is Paul is asking the same question or addressing the same question he had at the beginning of the chapter. And it's kind of this idea that he's still kind of clarifying the idea that if we're justified by faith, does that mean we can sin freely? In verses 1 through 14, he's addressing this idea that does grace mean that we can sin freely? Well, it's like, no. Why? Because we have been baptized into Christ's death. We are dead. This really doesn't work anymore. That was the reason he said that, no, we shouldn't respond to sin positively. Well, how does he answer it then in our passage? When you look at the question, he's saying, shall we sin because we're under law or grace? The reason he's saying that is because in verse 14, he steps off by saying, verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So now he's kind of taking on the idea, well, okay, if we're not under law and grace, can we sin? And he says, no, you still can't sin. Kind of the logic I think he's trying to address is it goes a little bit like this, I think. The idea is that if we've been justified by faith apart from the law, because that's what he taught us in Romans 3:28, if the law brought transgression, that's where we are aware of our sinfulness, and in a sense we sin even more because we know the law. He says that in chapter 5, verse 20. And if we're no longer under the law, which what he just said, we're no longer on the law. Well, does that mean that there is no transgressions that we can commit? And it doesn't matter because we're justified by faith and there's no transgressions we're going to hit here and sense because we're not under the law. Why can't we just sin? Why can't we just have fun and sin? And his answer again is no. And what's interesting, it's a very emphatic no. It's a double negative in the Greek. It's ou me. It's a very emphatic way of saying, no, this is not what we can do. And he goes on to give us the reasons, just like he gave the reasons in verses 1 through 14 about, look, the reason we don't sin is because you're dead to sin. Well, there's another big reason that he wants to give us here. And the big reason that he wants to tell us in the rest of our passage is that because you're under new management. You're completely under new management. That's why this doesn't work. I don't know if any of you have experienced being under new management, but you kind of understand what the big idea is, that you had a set thing of the way things were going, and you had a set boss and set procedures and just kind of a set culture and everything. And when new management comes along, they say, no, we're going to do everything over. We're going to change everything. And you have to learn how to live under that new management, or if you don't like that new management, you leave the job, right? Paul's saying that we're now under this new management that we've got to embrace and understand as part of our salvation. It's not that we just have our sins forgiven. We are now in a new relationship with God. And what does that mean? What does that look like? And I think there's four characteristics that we want to kind of look at that help us understand this new management that we've been put under with God. Before we do that, though, I want us to kind of think about the analogy that Paul uses, because for us to understand this idea of being under new management, he starts with a very, very powerful analogy that we need to understand, because this analogy is going to serve and set up the idea that will hopefully make sense to us about our relationship with God. And the analogy is basically, it is slavery. It's something more personal than a business idea. It's the idea of slavery. He says in verse 16, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Now, he's not saying that we are literally slaves the way we think of what was going on in the cultures, okay? We have freedom in Christ. He went on to say this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He said it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. But we have a new leader. We have a new way to see ourselves. And one of the best ways he's trying to say to help us is this idea of slavery. And he realizes that this isn't a complete analogy. You know, it's not a complete, it's approximate at best. It's not exact. Because he says later in verse 19, he says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Okay? So he's saying, guys, I'm not trying to make a ton of exact parallels. I want you to understand this big picture, and I'm going to use big ideas to help us get the big sense of what this is now. That it's not slavery. It's, in a sense, it's a kind of slavery. And let's talk about that. Well, the analogy of slavery, there's three characteristics of slavery when we think about what is involved with slavery. First of all, is that slaves have no rights. No rights whatsoever. The word for slave that's used here is used 126 times in the New Testament, and it's used 6 times in our passage. So Paul is really trying to get this idea of slavery in their head to kind of get this sense of analogy, okay? And a slave, first of all, is somebody who has no rights. They have no authority. They live under the authority of someone else. And as Paul was writing in his time, the Christians in Rome lived at the center of kind of a slave movement, because Rome was this kind of a capital of buying and selling and trading in slavery. So they understood this idea. They've lived around it. Now, slaves were not always we need to kind of be careful how we think of slavery. We want to throw American, African slavery on everything. Now, you had those forms of slavery, those people who were captured in war and put to work that way. There were people who were bought. There were people who were raised as slaves. There were slaves who had good masters. But the concept he's trying to get across is not all the details of slavery, but the first big idea is that they have no rights. They're under the authority of somebody else. That's what it means to be a slave. You've got to keep that in your mind as we go forward. Second thing is that slaves are servants. They exist for the sole purpose to serve their master. That's why people have them. And he uses this phrase or this word, really, saying, present yourself. Present yourselves as slaves. This is what slaves do. They make themselves available. This word is used 5 times in chapter 6, and it's used 3 times in our passage. And he's crafting this picture that you belong to God. Now you need to present yourself to him. You need to be ready to serve him. And the last thing is that slaves must obey. They have an obligation to obey. That's what it is involved with the job title, is obeying. The word obedience he uses here literally means submission to what is heard. You became obedient to sin, he says. Now become obedient to righteousness. And what that means is this idea that be ready to submit when you hear what God's calling you to do. With what God wants you to do, are you ready to submit to that? And next to that, the word obey is really acting under the authority of the one who's speaking. So you don't just listen to it, you act under it. Someone else is the idea is that you're really listening to that one who's giving the orders. It kind of suggests this idea of attentively listening, of being responsive. So he's saying to us, as we go into this understanding of who you are in Christ, you've got to understand it's very similar to this concept of slavery. That you have no rights. You're under the authority of somebody else. And the idea is that you must obey, because that's the nature of the relationship that you're in. Does that make sense? Well, there's 4 characteristics or things that he wants us to understand about this. First of all, number 1 is that we have a new master. The new management is we have this new master, and the master is God. It's not sin. Remember, sin is no longer our master. That's what Paul's been saying in Romans 6. It's this idea that there's really only two rulers in life. There's either sin or there's grace. And what he told us in chapter 5, verse 21, he said, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And verse chapter 6, 14, he said, for sin shall not be master over you. He says, that's not who you are anymore. You're not a slave to that. You have a different master. You're still a slave in the sense of obligation, but you have an absolutely different master, and the master is not sin as it once was. Verse 22, he says, but now having been freed from sin, you became enslaved to God. So we're set free from this slavery, but he says, now you're enslaved to God. And it's really kind of interesting, the idea that when we are set free, we're not free to do whatever we want. The biblical picture of freedom is not, hey, I can do anything I want. You know, God doesn't care about what I do. He set me free. No. The biblical picture of freedom is that I am free to fulfill my nature in service to God. That's what I'm free to do. I'm free to serve Him. I'm not entangled by sin. I'm not captured by sin. I'm not destroyed by sin. I'm free to serve God. That's the idea of freedom. And the thing is that understanding that He really is this new master that we live under, that we submit ourselves to. It's interesting, Paul, four different epistles, he introduces himself as a slave of Christ. In Romans, Galatians, Philippians, and Titus, and Paul had this understanding that I am a slave to a different master. Now, I don't know about you guys, but this falls kind of on deaf ears for me. And it's because I don't really know what it's like to have a master. And I don't really live in slavery. That's kind of not America, is it? That's not kind of the American way. That's what makes this really challenging to kind of understand, because America tells us that I can do whatever I want. I'm autonomous. I don't report to anyone. Sure, I might have a boss, but I'll do whatever I have to. I report to myself. I'm independent. Romans chapter 1 says that I worship and serve the creature, not the creator. And I don't think of God as a master. I mean, do you go through the day and thinking, oh, he's my master? You go through the day thinking, oh, I'm a slave, I have no rights. I mean, honestly, I think there's times that I just kind of go through my life and then I remember God and I fit God in and I get to things that are, but I don't have this mindset. And Paul's saying that the reason you don't sin anymore is you have a different master. You report to somebody else. And this God has freed you and he wants you to serve him, not sin. You've been set free from sin. But your master, you have an obligation to this new master. He's a wonderful master. He's a beautiful master. He's a gracious, kind, loving, forgiving, all kinds of great stuff. But he's still the master that we need to submit ourselves to. That's the new relationship we have. That's the new management. The ministry that my wife and I work for, Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now CREW, was started by a man named Bill Bright. And Dr. Bright and his wife, Vonette, he had made a lot of money in Hollywood, lived in Hollywood, made a ton of money in the chocolate business, a lot of money in that cocoa bean. And so he made a ton of money. And when he came to Christ, he was trying to kind of fund the ministry and kind of keep putting money out there and making money, but putting money in there, and started at UCLA's campus and had some people that he supported that would go do the work of the ministry. And what happened is he came to this place where he realized, I can't do both. I can't have one foot in the world with business and one foot in the world in ministry. And so he and his wife got down at the foot of their bed, and they made out an agreement to God, and they signed themselves over as bond servants. They say, we give you everything, all our finances, all our properties, our will, our life, our everything. And they began to live out this life where they saw everything they did, how are we obedient to God? How are we slaves to Christ? It was kind of the weirdest thing when you would hear him, because I had a chance to hear him on a number of occasions, and he would talk about himself as a slave. And you just go, who does that? Not too many people understand that idea that my life is a slave to God. And that's what Paul's trying to say. The first thing we got to understand is that we have a new master. It's not sin, it's God. And then we think of Jesus as our ultimate example. In John 5:30, he said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What did he tell us to do? The Lord said in Matthew 6, 9 and 10, he said, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this first thing that Paul wants them to understand is you don't sin because you've got a new master and it's not sin. It's not death. God wants you to follow him and be obedient to him. How does that word hit you? Is God your master? Is he number one? Like me, how do you keep him number one? How do you keep thinking about that? How do you keep submitting your whole life, everything you own, all of your, everything you have to offer? How are you continuing to put it before the Lord? Because that's what I'm wrestling with too. I don't know how much longer I've got here. But I want to trust the Lord to keep giving. Say, hey, whatever you want me to do, let me do it. Because my life is going to be best when I follow him most. So how is it that you're doing? Trust in the Lord to keep him first. Well, number two about being under new management is that we have new choices. We have new choices. We make new choices. We can choose righteousness, not lawlessness. You see, because we're free from sin as our master, we don't have to choose lawless anymore. We're actually capable of choosing righteousness. He says in verse 19, you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. We don't have to choose that anymore. We can choose something completely different because that's not who we are anymore. We're not under the power of sin automatically that way. One of my favorite Bible teachers was a guy named Dr. Howard Hendricks. He spoke or taught at Dallas Seminary. And when he was in seminary, he became the chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys. And he told a story about some of the men that were in the Bible studies and how they were growing and changing. And, you know, professional athletes have a crazy life. There's a lot of people that follow them. There's a lot of people that throw things at them, including drugs in their bodies and all kinds of stuff. And he was chaplain in there on a away game, and he was down the hall, and he heard somebody pounding on the door to one of the athletes. And the door stayed shut, and it's this woman who's pounding to wanting to get in there to spend time with the athlete. And what you could hear him screaming on the inside of the door is, go away. I'm a different person. He's like, I'm not controlled by that anymore. I have different choices that I can make, and I'm not going to choose this one to be with you. So we are free to have this choice to not sin, but to choose differently. We can choose righteousness. Before Christ, we could not choose this way. Paul's emphasizing this. See, you were a slave. You couldn't choose otherwise. Verse 20, he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. A sinful person can't choose righteousness on their own. They can try to act. They can do good things once in a while. But the kind of life that gives approval to God, that makes us approved in his standing, we can't choose that as sinful non-believers. He says, you were free from that. I remember I was on a summer missions project in Newport Beach, Southern California, and we had a bunch of college students that came from all across the country. And we would they'd get jobs in the community, and then we'd have outreaches on Wednesday night and an outreach on Saturday. We'd try to share our faith throughout the week and everything. And while students were off working, the staff, we would get together and we'd kind of do some planning, kind of hang out because, you know, we had intensive evenings and weekends. And so one of the staff guys and I were at this surf shop. And because we came to visit one of the guys that was in a Bible study. And as I was in this surf shop, there were all kinds of bikini posters that were just like crazy. I mean, crazy bikini posters. And I'm just like trying to, you know, keep my mind straight and kind of keep my eyes straight, you know. And we get out of there and I say to my buddy, I say, dude, how could anybody work there? I take that back. One of our students wasn't there. We were trying to check on something else. But I said, how could any guy work in that place and not go nuts? He said, because he's dead. He can't think otherwise. There is no battle in him. He just gives in completely. And that's not who we are. We now have these choices that we can make, that we can actually choose righteousness. See, then he says, you became slaves of righteousness. And what Paul's trying to tell us is that liberation from sin is simultaneous enrollment in God's service. That this is where you were, you couldn't make any choice, and when you got broken off that, you got immediately put over here. And now you can choose differently. You can actually choose differently. That's why he says in verse 19, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. You're set free. Now choose the right thing. Now grow in the right direction. Do the things that are going to help you grow as a human being. Do the things that are going to honor God and help you grow in this new relationship with Christ. Why? Because you can. You can now make the choice to be righteous and choose righteousness. The word righteousness appears 34 times in the book of Romans and 5 times in this passage. And Paul's trying to emphasize this idea that you are a slave. Yes, you have an obligation. Yes, you have a new master. Yes. What are you supposed to be doing? Making righteous choices. Choose righteousness. Choose righteousness. Choose. Fulfill who you are now by your new nature. You've been set free, and now you can choose to be like Jesus. The idea of this righteousness really refers to what is deemed right by the Lord, what's approved of in his eyes. And what's interesting for all of us is that we kind of know the negative commands of Scripture. We know that, hey, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, you know, don't do other things. And we know when we've committed a lie or cheated or stolen. But there's positive commands of Scripture, like love your neighbor. How do we know when we've loved our neighbor? What are we supposed to do when we love our neighbor? I don't know. But God wants us to grow in doing things that are pleasing to him, things that fit with his kingdom. There's all kinds of ways that we can show righteousness towards other people and that we can do the right thing. And he says, I want you to present yourselves to be able to do that. To live a life that's free of sin is our goal. And the reason we can do that is because we're now set free and can make different choices. A friend of ours that we speak with on actually they just left our team, at our marriage conferences, he's a businessman, grew up in Southern California, fraternity guy, crazy life, comes to Christ in the fraternity, gets married, and is moving along in his business, and he's a commercial real estate guy in Texas, and this is kind of when everything's going up and everything's selling and money's just great. And he's in this environment, and he's trying to really walk with the Lord. He's really trying to live the life that we're talking about. He's trying to make these righteous choices. And there's this woman in his office that he can't stop thinking about. And it's not his wife. Just the way she looks, her attitude, her presentation. He's doing everything he can to avoid her, to stay away from her, talking to his guys who are in his group to pray for him. You know, he's asking to get reassigned in different places on the floor. And he was just doing everything he could, and he just didn't want to make the mistakes and choices that he's made in his past. And so the only thing he thought of, that, you know what, this is so important to me to make the right choice, I need to get out of here. So he quit that job because he would much rather find a different job. Now, this is going to chase him, and God's going to help him. But the decision he made at that moment was, I want to be righteous, and I am so tempted to do the wrong thing in this place. I got to get out of here. And that's Paul saying we're free now. We can make those choices. And we need to make those choices. That's part of our obligation to this new master, is to honor him and to give him glory. You know, I don't know how your choices have been going lately, but I just want to ask you to think about that. How are you making your choices? What direction are they going in? Do you realize you're free? Are you falling back into choosing sin? Are you really exercising the freedom that you have in Christ? You know, I think for me, what's interesting right now is I'm struggling with what I'll call the little ones, although they're not little. But, you know, the big ones, not getting drunk, you know, not lying and stealing, you know. God, by his grace, has helped me with lust and some things. But, man, I'm slothful. I'm kind of lazy. I'm kind of a glutton. I just keep going after food. I don't know why I have to have a snack at 10 o'clock at night, but I always have to have a snack at 10. It's like I can't tell my flesh no, you know? If I have a glass of wine, sometimes I have a second one right after it. Why? Because I'm allowing myself to be pulled in this direction of being controlled by something that I'm free from. So how are you doing with your choices? Do you know that you're free? You're really free. God can help you choose differently. Choose things that are better for you and glorifying to him. Well, Paul says, say no to sin because we now have the ability to. So say no to sin. There's a third thing that he wants us to understand, and that is that we now have new consequences. We've had new choices, we have a new master, we have new choices, and we now have new consequences. And the consequences are sanctification, not death. You see, our previous choice led to death. That's what verse 19 says. You presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. That's such an incredible question, isn't it? Listen to this again. What benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. And when I make choices that reflect who I was as a non-Christian, it's like, why would I do that? How did that help me before? Those choices hurt me. Why would I go back and make those choices that hurt me? Because now I'm ashamed of those things. So Paul's trying to give this further distinction that those choices only hurt you. The consequences of those choices were only death, only shame, only guilt. That's all they were. So don't go that way, because the consequence still is death. Now, because we have our relationship with Christ, he can forgive all our sins and has forgiven all of our sins. We'll experience that forgiveness as we confess that to him. But the Bible teaches that sin is always death. It's the last verse, the wages of sin is death. So the consequence that he wants us to realize is don't choose because choose sin because that consequence will throw you back into lawlessness. Instead, choose righteousness. Because what's the consequence of righteousness? It's that our present choices now lead to sanctification. That's what our choices lead to. Verse 22, he says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. The outcome is eternal life. The word benefit that was used in both places, the benefit of what benefit was that of you to go back to sin? It's this idea of fruit. It's the expression of the choice. It's the consequence of the choice. And he says that sanctification, now when we choose the right things, it winds up sanctifying us. Well, sanctification is used twice in our passage, in this verse and verse 19. And the word that Paul's using here is the word hagiosmos. Okay, try to say that with your mouth full three times, okay? But it has its root hagios, which is the idea of holiness, holy. And so the idea of sanctification really is the process of advancing in holiness, being progressively transformed by the Lord into his likeness. And he's saying when you make these choices that follow him and honor him, you know what happens? You become like him. You grow. The consequence is growth, deeper knowledge, deeper awareness, more self-control, all the things that we crave as human beings, and especially as believers. Because sanctification is the result of being freed from sin. Because we've been freed, now we're on the path of sanctification. And that's why Paul says, make these choices, because that's what they lead to. Not death, but actually becoming more like Jesus. Now, this is kind of an interesting question because it might raise the question it did for me in seminary, and maybe you've already been thinking this question, but what role do we play in our sanctification? Is sanctification something that just happens to us as we marry along? Is it something that we perform on our own? I think it's a little bit of both. There's a famous writer, Dallas Willard, who's written a lot of wonderful books. He did a different book on disciplines, but was a professor at USC in philosophy. But just a dynamic believer, wrote lots of books. He's talking about the idea of grace. And he said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Let me say that again. Let that sit with you for a second. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Do you ever think that grace involves effort? That's the thing he's trying to push on here a little bit. Because sometimes I think, hey, I was saved by grace, and I'll just be sanctified by grace. You know, it's not much I have to do. I just kind of hope it all works. And he's trying to say, no, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. And this is what he's trying to say, is that if something involves effort, we often think it must be works-based. Because there's some effort involved, therefore it's works, it's legalism, it's performance, it's all that stuff. But we think if it's grace, it must require no effort. And when it comes to our sanctification, we are called to make choices. We're called to renew our mind. We're called to make better choices. We have an active part in our sanctification process. So there's choices that we need to make that will actually help us become more and more like Christ. And that's why we try to do the things that will help us grow. We read our Bibles, we pray, we share our faith, we have fellowship. Because all of these things are designed to help us grow. They're not things you have to do to earn something. It's like, hey, if you don't read your Bible, you're going to hell. No, our salvation has been secured by grace through faith. We've been justified by faith. Our sanctification is living this out. Our salvation was that all of the righteousness of Christ was put into our account. Well, now, even though we're standing before God righteously, we need to start living that out. We need to start practically being righteous. We need to start demonstrating that we belong to the King by how we live, by what we choose. And the crazy part is the more we want to grow, the more we can do things. It really is up to us. How much do we really want to be like Jesus? Do you want to have one foot in both places? How do we want to live? It's interesting when you think about what we all hope for when the Lord says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done means what? It means what you did, right? It's how you acted. It's what you gave your life to. He's not saying, well done, you didn't do anything. Well, you didn't have to do anything either. Just well done. I'm telling everybody, hey, well done, well done, well done. No. So this is the sobering part of our faith. We have our salvation is secure in Christ. It's secure in Christ. But what kind of Christian do we want to be? How much do we really want to put ourselves out under his lordship and be master? You know, our daughter Sydney played basketball in college. And what was so interesting is that to watch her, because the way that she got to be a better basketball player was by practicing. And she practiced a lot. She took a lot of shots. She made a lot of mistakes. And she kept after it and after it and after it. And you know what happened because she kept after it and after? She grew. She became a very good basketball player. She was awarded a college scholarship. A lot of incredible things that happened because she was doing work. Now, I'm not trying to suggest we work and be the best Christian and outdo each other. But have you ever thought, gee, how can I be a better Christian? Is that possible? How did I know Sydney's a basketball player? Well, she played basketball. How do I know I'm a Christian? I do Christian things. And that's why it's sometimes confusing when you meet Christians who call themselves Christians and they're doing nothing that Christians do. So this idea is that Paul is saying, guys, when you make these choices, you have these new consequences. And the more you learn how to walk with him, the more you grow in your faith, the more you're going to see him show up in your life. You're going to really become more like him. You'll become more loving. You'll become more forgiving. You will have more patience. Keep walking, because that's the result. Well, the last thing is that we also have a new destiny. We have eternal life, not eternal death. Verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages, that's what you earn, right? When you get a paycheck, it's what you've earned. And he's saying, if you make all these choices, and what happens for non-believers is that you go up, and this is what I've done with my life. These are all my choices. This is the net result of my choices is what? You're separated from God. That's death. Because you lived under the reign of sin, and you made all these choices of sin. But he says the free gift, the grace that we've been talking about in Romans 5 and Romans 6, it's a free gift, and it's eternal life. That you will actually be with God forever because what Christ has done for you. So understand, you have a new destiny. You've got a whole new direction that's going on. Let that motivate you. Let that give you hope. Let that inspire you as you're living out this new relationship under new management. Because that's what's waiting for you. That your sanctification, the outcome of that, is eternal life. That's why Paul says in verse 17, but thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And as we close, I just want us to reflect on that. that God has given us a brand new manager. We've got a new master. We've got a new choices we can make. There's new consequences we can experience. And there's a new destiny. And as we reflect on that, give thanks. Thanks be to God. That's why he's saying, this is why we don't sin. Because it's a whole totally new thing, buddy. Learn to grow in it and give God thanks, for you're now a part of this new system under this new management. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have transferred us from the domain of darkness and delivered us into the son of your the kingdom of your son. We're so grateful that we are under new management, that we have a new master. We do not have to be controlled by sin. Thank you that we can make choices apart from sin. Thank you that our choices actually matter. They can really help us grow and become more like your son. And we're so grateful that what awaits us is not damnation, but eternal life with you, Father, and with you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, help us to live this day by day, to submit ourselves to you as our master. In Jesus' name, amen.